Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today for the offering of this Mass, and particular welcome to those who are here to honor your deceased relatives and friends and fellow parishioners, as we've called out their names before the Mass began, and now their names are on the wall in the sanctuary. It's part of a local custom we have in our parish, that their names will be there throughout the month of November, not only just for All Souls Day, but throughout that month that we pray for them, that they will be numbered among the saints in Christ. As was announced before the Mass, today in the United States, we are marking what we call Priesthood Sunday. So thank you for your prayers. I know the words of encouragement and the cards, the thank yous, the things that are there in the vestibule. There's a special prayer that's in today's bulletin, prayer, the Daily Prayer for Priests by St. Teresa of Lisieux. It's a beautiful prayer that I want to share with as many people as possible. It's also on the diocesan website now. Brother Jesus called me to share in his priesthood, in his life as an ordained priest. So I ask you to pray, particularly not only today, but for many days, for me and for all of my brothers in black, that we be worthy of your prayers, that we serve you as Christ serves us as the church, as the high priest. Yesterday was the anniversary of the founding of the Church of the Madeleine, by the way, October 29th, 1946. So let us pray particularly for those priests who have served you as priests and as pastors, particularly Father James McNamee, the late Father McNamee, the founding pastor of this parish. And also tomorrow is the anniversary of the death of Monsignor Finn. So we pray for him as well and for all of our priests. And pray also, please, for our 25 seminarians of this diocese and their formation, their discernment for the priesthood. And also let us pray that we as a parish church will be a place to make a culture of vocations where people can discern the life that the Lord is calling them to as disciples, whether to marriage, whether it's a consecrated life, religious life, whether ordained or the ordained priesthood and the diaconate. Please know we've got our trunk or treat event tonight for children of all ages at 6:30. The Holy Day of Obligation, the All Saints Day, the Mass times are in the bulletin on the website. As well to know that all the women of the parish are invited to that special event on Tuesday evening about women saints. On All Souls Day, there'll be a Mass at Calvary Cemetery presided by Bishop Konderlitz at 3 in the afternoon, and we'll have a Mass here at 6 p.m. In the parish church for All Souls Day. Please know that for our parish pilgrimage to Arcarchi, to the burial place of St. Father Stan Rother, servant of God, for whom we are praying for his to be officially recognized as a saint. We rented a bus, 55-seater. We've got one seat left. So, yay you for that. I think we go on November the 12th, to Saturday, to one day event. So we got that one seat left. If you want it, you know, better hurry up. Maybe have to draw straws. If we have even more people, we'll make some other arrangements for that. A wonderful response as part of our observance of the Year of Mercy. I've been told that I'm a visual learner. My sister, whose birthday, by the way, is today, is a teacher, and she tells me that, so I take her word for it. And that as a visual learner, meaning that it helps me to have a picture of things, to better understand a question, a challenge, a problem, in order to better understand it, in order to find an answer or a solution. And think about how much of social media today is a visual experience. We can hear about something in the news, we can hear a story, but to have a picture to go along with it or a video as well can change our entire perception and understanding of that event. We even have a phrase for it now, viral video. Now, all of us, or almost all of us, have one of these, our handheld computer, which occasionally can also double as a telephone, which, by the way, please, if you don't have it turned it off yet, please do so. And almost all of our handheld computers have cameras in them. and can also take a video with them. So all of us are now potential photojournalists, which is strong incentive to be on good behavior at all times and all places with all people, because if you're not, you just might wind up going viral. If you offer a special prayer for me, pray that I never end up on a viral video. If I do, it's going to be something really strange and odd and bizarre. I really would rather remain obscure. And remember, the internet is written in ink, not pencil. Now, over the last few months at Sunday Mass, we've been hearing the gospel readings from Luke, in which Jesus is teaching lessons in discipleship. He's been on that journey to Jerusalem. 10 whole chapters in Luke's gospel are devoted to these lessons of discipleship. Of when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, take up your cross and follow me, he's been telling us what that means. What it means to be a disciple. What it means to carry the cross. What it means to be the church. We've heard lessons on prayer, several of them. Lessons on humility, of making the relationship with Jesus the center point of our life. Lessons on how not to worry and be anxious about many things. Lessons on how to care for the needs of others. Lessons on how to use material wealth. And today, this journey to Jerusalem is nearing an end as Jesus and his disciples go through the city of Jericho. And we are given a visual image of how a disciple of Jesus appears and acts. We're given a clear description of what a model disciple is. And not only that, we're given a specific name. And true to form with Jesus, that name of that model disciple is not what we might expect. It's not Peter, James, or John. It's not Mary or Martha. It is Zacchaeus, the vertically challenged tax collector in the city of Jericho. Now, to put what it means to be, what it meant to be a tax collector in time and place of Jesus, remember these were Jewish men who were seen as traitors. They collaborated with the Romans. They collected the taxes for the Roman Empire, for the occupying military force, and they typically overcharged deliberately and lined their pockets with the excess. Maybe in a modern context, how a chief tax collector in Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector in the city. A modern comparison might be someone along the lines of a Bernie Madoff. Remember, a few years ago, he was sent to prison in New York for defrauding hundreds of people of millions of dollars in a financial investment scam. This is Zacchaeus, the model disciple. He is corrupt, yes. He is held in contempt, yes. But there's something about Jesus that draws Zacchaeus to want to see him. It's a response to the presence of the face of the Father's mercy. And he wants something more than just a visual or a physical sighting. What he's desiring is that experience of coming to faith and seeing Jesus with the eyes of a disciple. Now, there's more going on in this description about his height. Who stands in the way of Zacchaeus getting a better look at Jesus? It's those near to Jesus. It's disciples who are standing in the way. And as disciples, for us as the church, at times we must ask ourselves, are we being more of a door that is closed, than we are a window that we can clearly see through? Are we obstacles to those who desire to see Jesus with the eyes of a disciple? Now, I think there are different ways in which that can happen. One is being a poor witness as a disciple, being a poor example of living a life in Christ. Now, my dad grew up in Oklahoma City. Born in 1929, grew up in Oklahoma City of 1930s and 40s. He was raised in the Holiness Pentecostal Church. In his neighborhood, there was one Catholic family. Take a guess of which family had the meanest kids in the neighborhood. The ones that were committing acts of vandalism. The ones who had beat you up for your school lunch money. And the ones who, as they got older, got into all sorts of immoral behavior on Saturday night, but made sure they were there on time for Mass on Sunday morning. So you can imagine that my dad did not have the best view of Catholics growing up. Now, jump ahead decades, and when his youngest son becomes a Catholic and then becomes a Catholic priest, he understood that that family in that neighborhood, well, put it this way, they were not the best examples of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. A lived witness matters, and not just on Sunday morning at Mass. It's the Monday through Saturday, that lived witness at the dinner table, in the workplace, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, and yes, even driving on the Broken Arrow Expressway. Even when someone cuts us off. If we are a poor witness, then we're obstacles to those who desire to see Jesus with the eyes of a disciple. Another way in which that can occur, when we as a church fail to speak with a prophetic voice. Sister Teresa Alethea Noble, who is a native of Tulsa, she's now a daughter of St. Paul, and she spoke here at the Madeleine several months ago. She writes, "When Christians look away from any form of evil, rather than prophetically calling human nature to a higher ideal, we water down the gospel message." Now she's speaking this in context of the presidential election, in which the two major candidates, as she points out, have behavior that often is precisely what Christians are to reject. And she sees the faults of these candidates as mirrors of our own sin, our own failures as a society, as a culture. But we as the church, as disciples, are called to be prophetic. Remember that the 19th century movement to abolish slavery, the 20th century civil rights movement, and the current right to life movement were all based on a Christian understanding of the dignity of the human person. And when we water down the gospel and we do that, we're blocking the view. We're called to be prophetic, not complacent. Still another way in which we can block the view is has to do with some statistics. You know what the largest single group of religious believers in the United States is? Catholics. People identify as Catholics. In 2004, there was a survey that was done. 22% of the nation's population identify as Catholics. Now, if you then ask people if they have some kind of a Catholic connection, like I'm married to a Catholic, or my grandfather was a Catholic, or my son became a Catholic, and now he's a priest, that sort of thing, that percentage doubles, goes to 45%. So, yay us. Now, do you know what the second largest single group of believers are in the United States? Those who say they were raised Catholic, but no longer are Catholic. It's 19%. It's almost as many people who identify as Catholics. And I believe many of that 19%, they are like Zacchaeus. They are still drawn to Jesus, the face of the Father's mercy in some way. And if they should enter into a church such as ours, seeking to fulfill that desire, will they find a place of welcome? Or will they be looked down upon? Grumbled at? As what happens with Zacchaeus. Will we be obstacles blocking their desire to see Jesus with the eyes of a disciple? Yet because he is that model disciple, Zacchaeus will not be blocked. He runs ahead of the crowd. He climbs up this tree to get a better view. Actions, by the way, that in his time and place are considered embarrassing for a man to do. And he's easily mocked, he's ridiculed for such behavior, but he will not allow anything, including the opinion of others, including public embarrassment, to get in the way. This shows trust, this shows humility. Are we willing to be mocked for being disciples? Are we willing to endure scorn, public embarrassment? Are we willing to endure these things in order that others may live as disciples? Jesus then invites himself into Zacchaeus' home for dinner. And Jesus accepts the offer. Now, this is more about having Mrs. Zacchaeus set another place at the table for dinner. See, it's not so much about Jesus being welcomed at the table for one meal. It's rather Jesus being welcomed into his life. The action of a disciple is in response. This is the action of a disciple. And it's in response to the one who, as the Book of Wisdom puts it, who has mercy on all, because you do all things and you overlook people's sins that they may repent. But you spare all things because they are yours, O Lord and lover of souls. Jesus knows who Zacchaeus is. He's not ignorant. It's not like he shows up at the wrong address. He knows he is the chief tax collector. He knows he is a public sinner. One of the great mistakes that we often make or tempted to make in the spiritual life is that we see ourselves to try to live as a disciple of taking all these lessons to heart, that if we just do things a certain way, if we just try hard enough, then God will love us. Jesus, rather Zacchaeus, the model disciple, shows us this has it backwards. God already loves us. There's nothing that we can do that can make God love us anymore. For God has sent the divine mercy, Jesus, the face of the Father's mercy, to us. And seeing Him with the eyes of disciples, welcoming Him into our lives, is the response to this love, to this divine mercy. Jesus does not want sinners to be punished. He wants them to be converted. He wants their repentance. He wants to enter into their lives that they become disciples. As a fundamentalist preacher that I heard once put it, he says, we are not valuable in the eyes of God because we are saved. We are saved because we are already valuable in the eyes of God. And what is Zacchaeus' ultimate response to Jesus' offer? It's a change of life. It's taking on a new identity, no longer as that scorned chief tax collector, but as a disciple. A disciple worthy to follow Jesus. He gives away half of his possessions to the poor. He pays back four times whatever he has defrauded from anyone. He's making room for Jesus in his life. And that is what a disciple looks like. Now, it can be easier to hold on to what we already have and know rather than to change to see ourselves as sinners whom Jesus neither cares for nor loves. But the presence of Jesus calls out to us to awaken or to reawaken the desire to see Him, regardless of the obstacles, to ignore the mockery and the scorn, to empty ourselves of the lie that God only loves us when we are good, instead of seeing that God is loving us to be good, to become holy. To welcome Jesus in our lives and to seek to live as model disciples, to become a Zacchaeus, who encounters the face of the Father's mercy, who repents and lives a new life. Such are the lessons of discipleship for us to hear, to see, and to live, so that, as St. Paul tells us, our God may make you worthy of His calling and powerfully bring to fulfillment every good purpose and every effort of faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, in accord with the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ.